Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use today's message to speak to you directly and transform you eternally. And now to Pastor Rich.
So here we are. It's about to be New Year's, and many of us make New Year's resolutions for New Year's, right? Myself included. I like formulas that are quick fixes. Maybe you're not like me. But I think, you know, I've watched what I've put in my mouth for 2 weeks. Surely I should be down about 25 pounds. It only took me years to put the weight on. You know, 2 weeks, that ought to be long enough. I don't mind a diet for like 10 days. How about like things from QVC? You ever think about QVC? I love how they march out like 20 different people. They've got this mop. And if you use their mop and their bucket, man, your house is going to be so clean. No effort whatsoever. QVC, $29.99, three payments, you're good. You ever think about that? Your house, it took you months to get it in the shape that it's in. And with this mop, in 10 minutes, everything's good. Think about those things as you open your Bibles with me this morning to the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 1, as we continue in our short break out of the book of Acts. And again, since this is the weekend before New Year's, I'd like to share really quickly some things that God has done at Living Faith Fellowship in 2025, and then cast a vision for 2026, not only for the church, but for us individually. This is what I'm hoping to do. First, let's talk about 2025. What has happened? Well, this is the second year that we've had two services. And of course, if you've been to either one, you've seen the numerical growth that's happened. And that's great. And that's all fine. We've had so many baptisms. It's hard to believe the amount of weeks that we didn't have a baptism. It's just been incredible. The confessions of faith, a new building fund established, debt-free church, all these different things that God has done, so many things. New small groups have started. The men's group has grown. The women's ministry has grown. If you went to the Christmas women's ministry, wow, there were a lot of people and all these different things. But that being said, you know, we can look at some mega churches in the United States of America, and if numbers are the indication of God's blessing, you'd say these heretical churches that are so huge, God must be blessing them. So we have to be careful not to use numerical growth as the gauge of whether or not God's honored in those places. Okay? We realize that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so we want to thank God for what he's done. You know, I've had people this past year, as things have been grown and blown, and they've asked me, what are you doing different? And I said, I wish I knew, because then I'd write a book and I'd be wealthy. I don't know what I've done differently. In fact, I'd say I haven't done anything differently. What we've tried to do is pray through every change and ask God what he would have and then try and do that. But catch this. This is the most important thing, is that we do not want to continue to grow for growth's sake. We're not trying to be the biggest church in the world or even in town or anything else. What we want to do is grow us individually, grow you individually, so that we become followers of Christ that enjoy the abundant life God has for us by getting to know him more and growing in him and growing in his grace and his knowledge. So, what if I were to tell you that there is actually a formula, and I hate that word, but what if I were to tell you there is actually a way for us to enjoy the abundant life this side of heaven that God has promised us? What if I were to tell you that? Well, there is. And so today what we're going to do is examine the children of Israel as an example and try to draw some practical applications, not only for ourselves, but for the church body as a whole. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, number one, let's first start with a missed blessing. I want you to remember back when Moses meets God at the rock, the burning bush there. And he meets God there at the burning bush, and God says, go and tell the children of Israel that I am going to set you free. Remember that whole scenario? The children of Israel had been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And God says, I'm using you, Moses, to draw them out. But later what ends up happening is, if you remember, while they're out in the middle of the desert, Moses misrepresents the Lord. And because he sinned and misrepresented the Lord, he was actually denied being able to go into the promised land. Imagine this. He didn't want to go in the first place. He relents. He does what God tells him to do. And then because of a sin, he was kept out of the promised land. So let's discuss how, when Moses struck the rock in the desert the second time, how did he misrepresent the Lord? What a great question. There in your notes, when the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, they complained to Moses because they wanted water. So Moses prayed to the Lord. What a great place to start. You got complaining people that you are leading, and instead of, you know, doing something crazy, you decide, let's pray. Let's ask God, what should I do about this issue? So the Lord said to him in Exodus 17:6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike that rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." So far, so good. He prays. God tells him to smite the rock. He smites the rock. Water comes out. No harm, no foul. Second time, they run out of water again. And wouldn't you know it, people that you lead may complain. And they begin complaining again because there's no water. So Moses, once again, "I'm going to pray." Man, so far, so good. This guy's a great leader so far. So he prays again. Numbers 20, verse 7. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?'" Here we go, verse 11. "Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Verse 12. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, 'Because you did not believe me to hollow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them.'" There in your notes, what's the problem? Well, in the New Testament, we find out that the rock represented Christ. Here's the deal. All the narratives in the Old Testament were all pictures and shadows of Jesus and of things to come. And so when God told Moses, "Do it this way," it was because it was a picture of Jesus Christ. And when he did it wrong, he was misrepresenting Jesus. You know, don't we do that sometimes, right? We hear of someone who's been saved by grace through faith in Christ. And then all of a sudden they do something, and all of a sudden we're so judgmental and everything else. We start misrepresenting God's grace, and we start judging people. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10:2. "We are all baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea. We all ate that same spiritual food. We all drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Jesus in the Old Testament, following the children of Israel, that rock was Christ. Moses, you smote the rock when you should have spoke to the rock. Here's the deal. When we get to the New Testament, we find out that our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. He was smitten for my sin. He took my curse upon him. He took it all. But once and done, he never has to die again. When we take communion, we're not putting him back on the cross. When we take communion, we're remembering what he did on the cross. He only had to be smitten and die once. There in your notes, Jesus only needed to be struck once for our sins, but after that, we simply need to speak to the rock to receive him. 1 Peter 3:18, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. One time. The whole story of the rock out there in the desert was Jesus being smitten for our sins. And so to hit it a second time, to re-crucify Christ, as it were, he misrepresented the gospel. But he misrepresented Christ's character too. And because of this, I mean, to me, that's hard. You think about Moses didn't want to go. The Lord called Moses to go, and he's like, I don't want to go. And he begins to make all these excuses. I don't want to do this. And finally, he relents and obeys. And because of one sin, he couldn't go in the promised land. That's hard. I mean, that is hard. I thought about this. If you were Moses, wouldn't you say something like, if I could turn back time? Cher said it. But wouldn't you say something like that? If I could only have a do-over. How many of us have had things in our past where we would say something like that? Man, if I would only treated that person better. Man, if I would have only, if I would have just. Man, if I could go back. We'll build a time machine. How far back do we go? And I've played this game with myself. Maybe you've played this game with yourself before. How far back do you go? Do you go back to when you were 9? And you did that thing? Do you go back to when you were 6? Do you go back to like toddler learning to walk? If we could only go back. So the book of Joshua, as we begin, tells the narrative of Israel's entry into the promised land of Canaan. And it tells the story, the narrative of God's people and their conquest of that land under Joshua's leadership. Now, I feel so very fortunate today that we have these narratives, that I can look back on my forefathers and see their mistakes. And as the book of Romans tells us, these things are written for our learning. They're written for your learning, so that maybe, just maybe, we don't have to make the same mistakes they made, although a lot of us still make those mistakes. But here's the deal. For the child of God, Egypt represents the bondage that we were in prior to salvation. And there's a few different places mentioned in this narrative, and I want to go over them really quickly so you get an idea of how it applies to Christians today. Again, Egypt is a place of death, the place of bondage prior to you coming to know Christ. It's your BC days, as it were, before Christ days. That's what Egypt represents. That's who I was before Jesus. But I'm not that person anymore. But what about the wilderness? Well, that's a great question. The wilderness represents the journey between Egypt and Canaan, the promised land. And the desert moments that we have, learning to walk in the abundant life. I'm not in Egypt anymore. I've been saved, but I haven't learned to get into the promised land yet. So I'm kind of wandering through the desert. Anyone ever been there? No, don't tell me. And so then Canaan, the promised land, this is living in the place of your inheritance in Christ. This is the abundant life that Jesus has promised you. And it doesn't start when you die. It can start today. Okay? So for Christians, how many of us would say, and don't show me your hands, but how many of us would say that after faith in Christ, I've had a lot of desert moments. I've lived out in that desert, even though God told me not to. I have done things my own way. I accepted Christ, but I still left a part of me on that throne. And because of that, I suffered the desert. There in your notes, the desert represents the Christian wandering aimlessly like the children of Israel. It was not God's heart for Israel to wander without purpose. And it's not his heart that you should wander without purpose either. He's got a purpose for you. He's got a plan for your life. And it's a good plan. And all we got to do is let him have the throne, his rightful throne. So the Lord has this purpose. So let's jump in. Roman numeral 2, God directs his children to take their inheritance. If your Bibles are open, Joshua chapter 1, look at verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over to this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Catch this promise. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The command, go into the land, drive out the inhabitants. The people living in Canaan were squatters. They didn't own the land. How can we say that? Well, because God, the creator of everything, said they were. God, who owns everything, said they don't own this land. Sandra and I yesterday were having this talk. And I began to tell her how after 70 AD and the destruction of the temple and the Jews were dispersed everywhere, how between then and World War II, Jewish people were everywhere in the world and they didn't have their promised land. And if you fast forward to World War II, when they were making the treaties and different things, they decided that the Jewish people would gain back their nation in 1948. And then how in 1967 there were these two wars that Israel fought, and that today when these people say that I'm Palestinian because they've come from all these different nations, doesn't mean anything. Who owns the property? God, who created it. Who did he say it belonged to? The Jews. But here's the problem. She asked me if I'd preach on that, and I said, no, I don't think I should. The Lord's people were the rightful owners of the promised land, and God says it belongs to them. And catch this, the word inheritance in the New King James Version is used 246 times in one way or another. 246 times, your inheritance. There in your notes, in Christ, we are also promised an inheritance. It's something, catch this, that has been prepared for us. The creator God of the universe prepared this for me, for you. In the original language, that inheritance means possession, yes, but it means property or heritage, portion, our share. Have you taken a hold of your share that God has given you? That's the question. Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He who overcomes. And then, how do we overcome? By faith in Christ. Paul said this in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of faith, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, catch this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You understand what that's saying is? When you trusted Jesus and what he did on Calvary's tree, he sent his Holy Spirit to seal you, and that's your promised down payment until we get the full possession in heaven someday. We have a guarantee. We don't earn it. We don't buy it, and we certainly don't deserve it, but it's given to us. And ironically, notice what it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, only be strong and of good courage. And we could say, but that was written just to Israel. Okay, but when we get to the New Testament, Hebrews tells us the same thing. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Only be of good courage and strong. What's your part? Trust. Trust. You know, when we're going to take possession of what God has for us spiritually, you know, there's going to be things that get in your way. Do you know that? Maybe no one's ever told you this about being a Christian, but we have an enemy, folks. And that enemy does not want you living the abundant life. That enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to rob you of peace. He wants to take everything away from you. And he wants you to live in fear. Joshua 3:10 says this, "He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, and the Perizzites, Gershurites, Amorites, and Jebusites." Let me give you the modern interpretation, because you hear those names and you're like, what? So here's the modern interpretation. In our life, we have the sinites, the termites, the parasites, the drink all nights, and the they ain't right. Now, we don't have time to go into each people group, but I kind of want to touch on these and see how it's relevant to us this morning. Number one there in your notes, the Canaanites. They were wealthy merchants and lovers of money. Paul said in the last days in 2 Timothy 3:2 that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, and proud. When we desire the inheritance of God, we have to be careful that we don't start loving money to the point where it gets in the way of doing what God has called us to do. The temporary trappings of this world look so enticing. I mean, after all, you're like, but I got to work to make money. We have to have money to eat and all these things. And that's, yes, that's good. But then all of a sudden, you know, the temporary trappings look so inviting. And that starts being the God in your life rather than the Lord. You know, it's like this. We love money and use people. And what it should be is we love people and use money as a tool. And so we have to be so careful. Number two, the Amorites were warlike people who were known as vicious talkers and being very boastful. Very boastful. These were verbally corrupt people. Think about these verbally corrupt people. You know, the enemy may even use believers to say negative things in your life. That you know, you shouldn't do that. You're not good enough. You'll never measure up. And maybe all those things are true, but not in Christ. In Christ, you are all that. You know, you hear things like, that's never worked in the past. It won't work this time. You know, you can't do that. No one's going to follow it. In your past, you're not qualified. You're right. Who is? Number three is the Hittites. These were giant, intimidating people. And they caused fear and discouragement. There in your notes, what giants in your life are discouraging you from seizing the inheritance God has for you? Instead of concentrating on how big our problems are, we should meditate on how big our God is. You know, it's so unique that not only did Paul say in Romans that these things were written for our learning, but he also said it to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 10:6, he said this, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted." Paul was referring right back to the rock in that statement. So Roman numeral 3, what is our inheritance? I'm glad you asked. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead," listen to verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." There in your notes, individually, we know our inheritance is incorruptible, priceless, and will not be fully known until heaven. We get that, but our hope is alive, and the Lord desires our faith to be active and growing. Here on earth, Yes, we're not going to have all the promises. We're not going to have the full picture, but we are given so many promises that we are to have here. The abundant life starts here. What are some of those promises? Well, first of all, the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. We're guaranteed that. Why don't we have peace? Because our mind is not stayed on Him. And we let some of these enemies do these crazy things to us. The abundant life as we follow His plans for us. John 10:10, I already alluded to this verse earlier. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come that you may have life and that more abundantly. Here's a promise, and so many people look to this promise as just being to the nation of Israel because it's in the Old Testament. But God would tell us the same thing, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. It may appear that it's prospering. It may appear that we're losing, but no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Here's one, and I've been a Christian a long time. I still don't fully comprehend this one, because this one, it, to me, is crazy, that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. I know what a conqueror is. What is more than a conqueror? Help me with that. I know what a conqueror is. Someone wins, someone loses. What's more than a conqueror? Well, when Paul was talking to the Roman church and telling them what could separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, he made a list, and this is what he asked a rhetorical question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Paul said, nothing created is going to separate you, and you're more than a conqueror in Christ. And again, back to that Hebrews 13 passage. We don't walk this road alone. He promises to never leave us, never forsake us. I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age, Jesus would say. So individually and as a church, He's given us this great inheritance. But for Living Faith Fellowship, what does that look like? That's where I want to spend the rest of our time. We see individually in Christ, I have this inheritance. But what does He want for our fellowship? And believe you me, I spent a lot of time in the last several months asking these sort of questions. In 2026, what does He want for us? You know, and of course we could say, well, a new glorious building and all these wonderful things. And those are temporary trappings. Some of them are necessary tools, sure. But that's not what God's heart is the physical. So there's got to be more. Well, it starts like this, that God has given every one of His children a certain gift, and you are called to use that gift to edify and build up the rest of the body. That's what He's gifted us for. There in your notes. The church is a member participation event where every member is a minister. Ephesians 4:11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry for the edifying or the growing of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all grow and come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that's a mature person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But instead, we speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ. From the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body and edifying itself in love. So the primary goal of the church, number one, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the primary goal. glorify Jesus. But the primary goal is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Back to the Christmas Eve service. I mean, to see the body come together and so many people coming together to make that thing happen. It's like, that's what Paul was talking about right there. All these different members. And so I think I told you a couple of months ago that I've been working on this discipleship thing for months and months and months, and I procrastinated for months and months and months too. But then I'm like a dog on a bone. If I say something, I'm going to do all I can to get it done. And I said before New Year's, I will have this thing done. I'm happy to report I am done. My editor, who was in first service, so I can really tease her in this service, is not quite done, but she promises me before she goes back to teaching, after the holidays, that she will have the rest of the editing done. There are 17 parts to this study. 17. And each one's like 3 weeks each. So I don't know how good your math is, but 17 and 3, it's a lot. And so my heart is that we begin mentoring and we begin growing and learning more about Jesus. Why? Because he wants to give us the abundant life. And that comes from doing things his way and growing in the faith and the knowledge of him. And since the Lord left us, he left us. The very last thing he says in Matthew is go and make disciples. What part of go and what part of making disciples don't we get? Colossians 1:12, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, here's your qualification, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of the light. So let's get practical. I started talking about New Year's resolution. And again, I like the shortcuts. If you could tell me there was a way that I could diet for just 10 days and take care of this 20-year mission I've been on to get this dad bod, 10 days I can do anything, right? 10 days I can do it. But again, for our church, I will say I don't want to grow for growth's sake. I remember when I was young in the ministry, and I always thought, man, if I ever had a church bigger than 70 or 80, I don't know what I would do. Because I can't have that one-on-one. I can't reach more than 70 people. And God's a knee slapper in heaven. You're a funny guy. We have more than 70 in the first service. And so what do we do? But here's the thing. What if I were to tell you that you could experience the abundant life God has for you this side of heaven? What would you do if I told you there is actually a way that you could have this? And so my prayer for Living Faith Fellowship for 2026 is that we become a ministry-driven church. I mean, we've had these baptisms, a bunch of them. We've had people come to faith. We've had new groups started. We have people joining groups. And man, that's awesome. It's so cool. But I want to see people come to know Jesus in such a way that it just touches their heart and, man, hungry for more. I want more of that. And so here it is. Jesus again gave gifts to each one of his followers that we would in turn serve the body. Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It should be our primary goal to disciple anyone who joins our fellowship. Disciple them. And if you've been a Christian for 40 years, power to you. If you've been a Christian for 40 minutes, power to you. But it all starts with salvation. That's where it starts. And so here's some things that I told myself I need to do, and I think we need to do. So there in your notes, number one, prioritize our lives so that the Lord has first place above anyone or anything else. When they came to Jesus and they said, what is the greatest law? Jesus then took them back to the Shema out of Deuteronomy. And he said, here it is. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love God. Number one. who's on the throne of your life. Second thing, know what you believe about the Lord and His Word. I got to thinking, you know, cult members that go door to door, and they know more about the little bit of lie than we know about the truth. And a lot of these cult members can turn us into spiritual pretzels within moments. When they say things and we're like, my gosh, that doesn't sound right, but I can't prove you wrong. Being able to prove them wrong is not the goal. Knowing what you believe is the goal. I've said this before, but if you become a bank teller, they don't teach you counterfeit money. What they do is they teach you the truth so much. They let you feel the money and know it so well that you know the real thing so well that when a fake comes along, you can pick it out. And so it is with the Word of God. So it is with the truth of God that we know it so well that when something that's wrong comes along, we know it instantly. Why? Because we know the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God living in us. 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So I worked on this discipleship program, 17 parts. If you did each one in 3 weeks, and some may take longer. Again, it'd take the better part of a year. But we're going to start with 101 in February, and I've got a list out there at the Welcome Center, and we have one of the gentlemen here who's going to help facilitate that. But, you know, you might say, 101 is simple, right? How do I get saved? What happened when I got saved? And all the basic essentials. And then 201 gets more into the Trinity and the essentials of the Christian faith, that sort of thing. 301, how to study your Bible correctly, all those sort of things. By the time you get to 401, it is become a reproducer. And it's spiritual gifts assessment and all these different things. And you might say, you know, Rich, I don't need that. Well, come and see me. I'd love to start you out further along the line. But you know what? As I was making it, truly, I was like, wow, a lot of this is just good for me to hear it again. And it's not old. It's not archaic. I mean, it was great. And so we had that sign up out there. And again, if you feel your past level of 101, come see me. We'll facilitate something else. Number three, join a small group to make and maintain fellowship with other like-minded believers. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Number four, I desire everyone to ask the Lord what his specific gift and purpose for yourself is, and then serve him. Ephesians 2:10, why? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's why you were made to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So here it is. God calls us. And you know, there are so many times in my Christian walk, I look back where God had called me into doing something. And whether it was fear or discouragement or not feeling qualified, whatever, I was like, I don't want to do that. And I mean, this is how I got into ministry. My son Mitchell was in Awana and they couldn't handle him. And so they thought I would be the right guy to handle him. The second week I come, the teacher didn't even show up. Now I got five Mitchells. Didn't want to do it, but here I am. There's 40 kids that need to go to Hume Lake, Rich. High schoolers need to go to Hume Lake. You're the guy. No, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. So I took 40 kids to Hume Lake. I came back. They made me a youth pastor. That'll teach you. But I mean, when God puts a calling in your life and you step out by faith, then all of a sudden you start finding out, you know what? I didn't think I was gifted with children. I definitely didn't think I was gifted with youth. I definitely didn't think I could ever speak from the pulpit. And yet God had a plan. Step out. do what he's called you. He made you before the world began to do what he's called you to do. And now what he's saying is, get into the Jordan River, man. Put your toe in there. Go ahead. Put your toe in there. I got something for you to do. And our response isn't a legalistic one. It's a love response to all he's given us. And there's so many ministries that got us started up here. And here's the deal. Fear of stepping out is from the enemy. It's not from the Lord. So here's my New Year's resolution. I'm closing. Lunch will still be there, I promise. But here you go. Number one, pray to the Lord for wisdom and what he'd have you to do. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So ask. If you don't have wisdom in what he's calling you to do, ask. Number two, rely on God's strength, not your own. If you do ministry in your own power, it's worthless anyway. Number three, get an accountability partner. Someone who can hold your feet to the fire and someone you can hold their feet to the fire. An accountability partner. Here's one that we all need to hear. Don't get discouraged about the occasional mess up. Can I give you the best description of a walk with Christ? Here's the best description you'll ever hear. Walk with Christ is about taking three steps forward, falling down, and bruising your face. Getting up, let God wipe you off, taking three more steps. Falling down, falling on your face. Getting back up, let God wipe you off again. And this is the way it is. If you were going to have a sinless existence, Jesus died in vain. Don't get discouraged because you fell down and bruised your face. It's going to happen again. And here's the best one, the last. Don't be so proud or vain to say, I don't need anyone to teach me. I can't be taught anymore. I know all there is. That is a hardened heart. And by the way, God has a way of dealing with hardened heart people. He does. So New Year's, what a great time to take a spiritual inventory and just say, you know, I really want to know Jesus more. I want to have that relationship where it just feels like I know him like a friend. I want to know this Jesus more. I want to have everything. I remember as a young believer, I said, God, give me everything you have for me. Everything. Because I heard, you know, all this craziness going on and all this stuff. And this person has this. And this person has such a great prayer life. And he's so powerful. He's this, 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 this. And I was like, God, everything you have for me. And then he made me a pastor. That'll teach me. But New Year's is a great time to sit back and just say, I want to know Jesus more. I mean, do you really want to get to heaven and see a stranger? I want to get to know Jesus more and do everything he has for me. And New Year's is such a great time. Take that spiritual inventory and just say, whatever it is, Lord, you're on the throne. I am not. Here I am, Lord, send me. Worship team, come on back up. So for the last time in 2025, you get to worship the Lord in this building. This is the last time. Well, unless you come during the week and I'm here, then you can worship the Lord some more. But this is the last time corporately we are going to worship the Lord together. So stand to your feet. Let's pray to this God who loves us. And let's, I mean, belt it out. It doesn't bother him a bit.
Thank you for listening to a message from Living Faith Fellowship. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.